This morning, we'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord willing, we want to conclude our series of messages from Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. In chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, we've seen in recent weeks the walk of the Spirit-filled believer. And today, Paul will conclude by talking about the warfare of the Spirit-filled believer. We are engaged in a holy war. And there are two fronts in that war. There actually is an internal battle within our own heart between the carnal fleshly man and Christ who lives in our heart. But then Paul in Ephesians 6 speaks more about the external warfare of the Spirit-filled believer. How that we war not against flesh and blood, but rather the Christian's warfare is against our enemy, the devil, and his demons. It is a spiritual warfare. But the great news is this, that Jesus Christ has already won the war. Our enemy, the devil, is already a defeated enemy, a defeated foe. But yet he does still have great power while we live in this life. And never try to take on the devil in your own strength, because we'll lose every time we try that. But let's read beginning in chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." I'll stop the reading there. Let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You now that we have Your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who has indwelled our hearts in regeneration. And we thank You that the Scripture teaches us that He is greater in us than the devil who is in the world. And we know that when we rely upon You, that we can overcome the wiles of our enemy, the devil. So, Father, now be with us that we might sit together in heavenly places and be strengthened for today and the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I wanted to take out some notes here that I had made. So as we think about this, we again know again, that Satan is a defeated enemy. But yet, he still has a great amount of power in this life. He is referred to in several ways. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. That is where the spiritual battle takes place. There are two sets of angels. There are the Lord's angels who watch over and protect God's children. And then there are the demons under our chief enemy, Satan. Now, God created all the angels before He created the world. and all the angels were originally created good. But some of them fell, and the devil became their leader. And we wrestle not against carnal flesh and blood, but rather against spiritual wickedness in high places. But how do we gain victory over the battle that we face? He begins with the most important answer, I believe, to that question in verse 10 of our text when he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Never, ever rely upon your own strength to attempt to fight the battle. Because the devil has more strength than we do. But Jesus Christ, He has infinitely more power and strength than Satan has. Even in our Ephesians chapter 1, He says in verse 19, Ephesians 1:19, He talks about the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Like He calls it here, His mighty power that God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power of God our Father that raised His Son Jesus from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, in heaven itself. He says in verse 21 of chapter 1, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. So Jesus Christ is far above the old devil and his demons. And we are to draw our strength from the power and strength of Jesus Christ who lives in our heart today. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "When I'm weak in my own weakness, then am I strong in Christ my Lord." And so, that is the key. We got to rely on the power and the strength of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in your heart and mind today. And when we go out in the world every day, when we get up every morning, we must be in prayer. We sung about, before we came to church this morning, did you think to pray? And sweet hour of prayer. That's the warrior's great resource. We cannot go into battle against the enemy unless we have first bathed ourselves in prayer and then put on the whole armor of God. Now again, remember, when Paul wrote this, he was under house arrest in Rome, Italy. And he was under the watchful eye of the Roman Praetorian Guard. Probably, Paul drew the analogy of our Christian armor as he looked at the armor of those Roman guards who kept him and watched over him. And he describes that armor in great detail, and he draws a spiritual parallel between the Roman armor of the Roman soldier and the spiritual armor that you and I should put on every day. And so let's think about it here as we see it now before us. He says in verse number 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, the key here is to put on the whole entire armor of God. We cannot simply pick and choose the parts that we want to put on. It takes the whole set of armor to successfully defend against the wiles of the devil. We have to remember that Satan is very cunning, and it's not hard for the devil to deceive us into believing a lie. It's not hard for the devil to tempt us in sin. So we find the entire armor is to be put on. Paul, in Romans 13, in verse 12, he calls it the armor of light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul calls it the armor of righteousness, the armor of light, and the armor of righteousness. Jesus is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And He is our righteousness. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have His righteousness. And also Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "But let us who are of the day," and we're of the day, we're of the light. We are not of the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but rather He has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Jesus died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And so we find that he says to put on the entire armor. Now, he says now in verse 14, "Stand therefore," and then he begins to describe the armor that we are to put on. He says, "Having your loins girt about with the truth." The Roman soldier wore a belt around his waist and hips, around the loins. And it was the foundation that held up the rest of his armor, and it's where his sword was placed in its sheath. And so it is the truth of God and the truth of God's holy word that is the foundation of all that we believe and trust in God's service. Remember, Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus is the truth, and his word is true. And so our loins are to be girdled about with truth. Even 700 years before Jesus came, in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ, and he said this about him in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. He says about Jesus Christ, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness shall be the girdle of his reins. Righteousness and faithfulness. He is truth. He is righteous. And he is faithful. So we must put on the girdle of truth. Jesus said this in Luke 12 and verse 35. Luke 12 and verse 35. He said, let your loins be girded about, and let your lights be burning. Our light is to be burning for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This little light of mine, let's let it shine brighter and brighter every day. And then Peter drew the same analogy in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's see the analogy of Peter in 1 Peter 1 concerning the loins being girdled about. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1 and 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And so, as Paul drew the analogy of the girdle of truth around our loins and waist, Peter draws the analogy of girding up the loins of our mind to be sober and hope unto the end. Remember, we are to be sober in the Spirit and not drunk on the wine of the world, that we might hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Girding up our loins with truth and righteousness carries with it the idea of getting up for action, being alert, and being watchful for the enemy. We cannot be asleep when we're walking the Christian life. We have to always be on guard for our enemy. And so the foundation of our armor is the girdle of truth. Next, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate covered the heart and the lungs. It covered the vital organs in the chest. And it says that the breastplate was over the heart and lung of the Roman soldier, just like the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers our heart today and keeps us from suffering harm from our enemy. So we have the righteousness of Christ in our heart today. The breastplate of righteousness. And then third, he says next in verse 15 that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, certainly the Lord calls men into the vocational ministry to preach His Word. But the charge to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I believe, is not only for those called into vocational ministry, but it's for all of God's children. You remember the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and 15 that we are all always supposed to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us of a reason for the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. And so we're always to be prepared to share what Jesus has done for you and for me. And again, we cannot be prepared to share what He's done for us unless we know something about His Word. And so we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved to Him, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then as we study His Word, we can share our own experiences with the Lord, with others for whom Jesus has placed in our pathway. But when Paul says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's going back to the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Where Isaiah prophesied this about the gospel. He says in Isaiah 52 and 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bring good tidings," the gospel, "good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Yes, we are, as the ministers, to publish in the church and in the world in which we live that our God reigns. We have a Christian chorus to that title, "Our God reigns." He is sovereign. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He reigns in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And He has power over all of His creation, including Satan and his demons. And then we find in the New Testament where Paul in Romans 10 and verse 15 again refers to having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 10, this in verse 15. He asks a very important question. If you back up first in verses 13 through 15 in Romans 10, Paul asks a series of questions, very important questions. He says in verse 13, Romans 10, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That shall is just as strong as Matthew 1:21. But he says, how shall they preach? He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent by the Lord? For as it is written in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. So our feet, that's what carries us about wherever we go. What's the first two letters in the word gospel? Go, G-O. The gospel implies that we have to go and carry it wherever we are. It's not stationary. It is to be shared wherever we go. And so we find our feet must be shod with that gospel. Next we find in verse 16 the very important shield. On the Roman soldier's left arm there was attached a great shield to defend against the incoming darts of the enemy. He says in verse 16, above all these things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the soldier, the Roman soldier, he would douse his shield in water because the enemy, most often, they would put fiery brands on the tips of their dart. They would set them on fire before they hurled them toward their enemy. So they would douse that shield with water so that when that dart hit the shield, it would extinguish the fire and fall to the ground. And so that's what would happen there. The Isaiah even said this. Years before, he said in Isaiah 59:17, and he says, put on this shield of faith. Now we find that faith, Paul described what faith is in Hebrews 11:1-2. He said this in Hebrews, what is our faith? He says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is real. It has been given to us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit in regeneration or the new birth. And it is the substance of that for which we hope. And when we have that hope in Jesus, that faith, that confidence, that great expectation that there's something better yet to come, it allows us to quench the fiery darts of the old devil and his demons. For he says, take that shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one, who is Satan, the old devil. And then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the helmet protects the head. The Roman soldier wore a metal cap to protect his head from injury. And when you think of the head, you think about your mind and your thoughts. Remember, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. And he also said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it was his desire to stir up our pure minds in remembrance of those things that were taught by the apostles and by Jesus Christ. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the preaching of the gospel, there's salvation, not eternal salvation, but there's deliverance in the gospel when we keep in memory those things that are taught unto us. So our heart and mind, our minds need to be renewed in the Word of God every day, that we might remember and rejoice daily in His salvation. We're saved by God's amazing grace. Remember what Paul said about it in Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Isaiah 59:17 also said to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, all of those pieces of armor that we've looked at so far, they're all defensive weapons. Weapons designed to stand against the incoming assault of our enemy. But there's one offensive weapon, and it is the sword of the Spirit. Now remember, the sword was held in the sheath on the soldier's girdle, where we're to be girded about with truth. Now, there's several verses of Scripture that speak about the Word of God proceeding out of the Lord's mouth like a two-edged sword. I'll look at that momentarily, but I want us to first see again and remember that it is God's Word that is our offensive weapon against the devil. That's what Jesus used after His baptism. Remember, after the baptism of Christ, He went into a wilderness, and He went into the desert, actually, and He was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, He was hungry. And the devil came to Him, tempting Him, saying, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread that you may eat. But Jesus came back on the offense with the sword of the Lord, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and He quoted the Scripture and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of our Lord. And He did that three times. And after the third time, the devil departed from Him for a season. And the Bible says that God's angels came and ministered unto Him. And that's how Jesus illustrated for us today how we are to wield the sword of the Lord. And so he says, for example, now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, for the word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And that word of the Lord, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is talking about the Word, the living words of God that proceed out of His mouth. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes forth on the offense and defeats our enemy, the devil. The Apostle John saw this vision of our Lord in Revelation 1 and 16. Revelation 1 and 16. It was a vision of the glorified Christ. And he said, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And there's other references to Christ and the words coming out of his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. And so that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we are to be equipped with God's Word. We can't be equipped with it if we don't know something about it. So that means we have to study that Word, asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're praying, aren't we? We're praying to our Heavenly Father. So finally, Paul says in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Jesus told his disciples the night before he was betrayed to watch and pray. Watch with me. And he found them asleep 3 times. Watch and pray. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, be awake. For our adversary the devil is like a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Watch and pray. And then finally he says this in verse 19. He says, and pray for me also, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yes, Paul desired that those churches pray for him, not that he would be comforted in his own situation, but for the sake of the gospel, that the gospel might have free course. Because he and we are ambassadors for our Lord. And we are to shine forth and represent Him in the best way possible. We represent our King of Kings in our heavenly country. We are His ambassadors. And we need to pray that the minister would be able to preach with power, that the Word of God would go forth and shine in the darkness and illuminate Christ in our heart and in our lands today. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.